We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts and the first chapter, and we shall read some verses just now from the first chapter. Verse 21. Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And may the Lord again add his own blessing to this reading, this short reading of his word. Continuing on where we left off in the study of the Acts of the Apostles, I trust you will recall that last week we were considering the preparatory work, the apostles being prepared for the great work of the ministry, the apostolic ministry that the Savior commissioned them to engage in. You will recall that we centered our thoughts around the moment or perhaps the incident and Peter stood up as the little gathering of around 120 were assembled in the upper room. And those days we considered to be days, first of all, of waiting. They had to wait for the fulfillment of the promise. They were also days of prayer because they were met together, united in prayer. But they were also days of uniting these disciples. You remember in the days of the Savior, they were debating and disputing about who was the greatest among them and so on. Now they're all of one mind and one spirit. And it was also a time of studying the Scriptures, and they were learning in those days the real meaning, of what the prophets had prophesied, the real meaning of Old Testament teaching. And then finally we considered that they were days of restoring the order that had been, because of the death, as we read of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Savior. The circle, the 12 disciples, that had been broken, the order had been broken down. And so Peter stood up and said, it is necessary that we appoint another apostle. There were to be 12 apostles because previously the Savior had appointed 12. Now we, of course, need to appreciate the importance of that number. Numbers were very important to the Hebrews and their alphabet and their language and so on. And 12 was considered to be the number of complete or perfect government. And in the Old Testament, you will remember in the Old Testament economy, the dispensation of the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes. 12 tribes. The nation of Israel consisted of 12 tribes, and they were all the brothers, they were all the sons of Jacob. But that was the national kingdom of Israel. And it had 12 brothers who were the leaders of the 12 tribes, and they were the representatives of the nation of Israel, which was to be united as one nation until after the death of Solomon. But when we come to the New Testament administration of the covenant, as we shall see, it is a spiritual kingdom, not a national kingdom anymore. And therefore, the 12 apostles, the representatives of the New Testament church, the foundation, as it were, of the New Testament church, they are not all brothers physically or biologically. They don't all belong to one family. They are spiritual brothers because they are representing and they are the foundation members of a spiritual kingdom, which is to incorporate the kingdoms and the nations of the world. Now, the reason I draw attention here at this time to the part of the first chapter that we're considering is because we need to understand the kind of person, the knowledge he had to possess, the understanding he needed to be appointed as an apostle to join the others. You see, unless we understand properly the introductory part of this book of the Acts, we are not going to understand the events and the ministry that's engaged in throughout the book itself. We need to understand what took place at the very beginning. And we're told here in verse 21, wherefore, because the scripture must be fulfilled, where, remember we said, they were studying the scriptures, they were learning from the scriptures that they were being fulfilled before their very eyes, and so they want to adhere to the scriptures. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us, now what's Peter talking about? He was in the company of the Savior for those 3 years, roughly, of his ministry with the other disciples, the other apostles. Now they are to be the witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now there's to be this new apostle added to the number. But notice what is required of him. He is to be one of those men which have companied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. He must be fully acquainted with the ministry of the Savior. He must know what he taught. He must understand who he is and what his mission is into the world. And then in verse 22, Peter goes on to say, beginning, that's important, beginning from the baptism of John. Beginning from the baptism of John. Unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And notice the period that's referred to. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up. It doesn't say beginning at the Savior's baptism when he began then his public ministry. But the man who's appointed has to understand with the other apostles the significance of John's baptism, what it meant, and how it connected the old administration of the covenant with the new administration of the covenant. He had to understand that. And likewise, we must understand it. And if we don't, then we won't understand the events and the teaching throughout the Acts of the Apostles, beginning from the baptism of John. Now, we of course know this was John the Baptist. And he was, as the prophet spoke of, he was to be the forerunner of the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah. He was to introduce his ministry. And oftentimes he's referred to as the forerunner of the Savior. Now, remember, the Jews were looking for their Messiah, their King, their Deliverer, their Redeemer. But they were expecting someone to appear on the scene of history before Jesus. And he was to be the one who would introduce the Messiah. Tell the people he's coming, he's arrived, he's about to introduce his kingdom. Now, it was the custom in old times that when a king in the east, very often, he would come riding into some city in his kingdom or whatever to meet his people, and because in those days they didn't have all the gadgets that they have now, very often the people would not be quite aware that the king is on his way. And so there was one appointed as a forerunner who would go ahead. And he was as a herald. He had to go ahead and he had to announce and herald the approach of the king so that the people might prepare themselves for his coming and entering into their city. And that's the position that John the Baptist was in. That was the relationship of John the Baptist to the Savior. So his preaching, his ministry, and his baptism is very, very important. And there had to be a man appointed who would engage in the apostolic ministry, who would understand John's baptism, its significance, and how there was a relationship between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of Moses and so on. Now there's a couple of texts that we might just look at so that we understand something at least of the baptism of John. If you go with me back to the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 7, you'll see there that the baptism of John is referred to. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Now, these are the ordinary people. These are the publicans and the sinners, the tax collectors, the ordinary people who were condemned by the religious hierarchy of the day. They justified God. What does that mean, they justified God? It meant they agreed with God. When God said they were sinners, they agreed, we're sinners. When God condemned them for their sin, they accepted it. When John then preached repentance as the message from God to them, well, they justified God, they accepted it. That's what we need to do. We do need to repent of our sin. And so they were baptized because they justified God. They received John's baptism, his water baptism. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They weren't going to accept it. They were not going to have God tell them they were sinners. They weren't going to have God tell them that they were condemned. They were so full of religion. And they then refused to be baptized. They didn't see any need to be baptized. They weren't sinful. They didn't need any cleansing. They were clean before God and before their fellow men. So they rejected John's baptism. But in rejecting it, you see, they were rejecting God's verdict concerning them. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And of course, you can see that the very fact the counsel of God is mentioned is an indication in itself that John was preaching and baptizing according to the counsel of God. But there is another passage that we might look at in the Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 11. Jesus was asked a question, and then he asked a very important question. We're told, Mark chapter 11, the scribes and the priests and that, the context, the historical background is, Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed it and so on. And then later these religious leaders are asking Jesus, why was he doing this? What was he trying to teach them by doing it? Whose authority was he acting upon? And this is the answer, verse 28, to get the context. They said unto him, that is Jesus, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe me? Believe him. But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now you'll see the question and the answer. Jesus knew that these Pharisees and scribes and so on rejected John's baptism, and they rejected the counsel of God against them, and therefore they didn't see that they needed John's baptism. Then Jesus asked them, well, this baptism that you reject, you refuse it, you don't need it. Now then, was it from God or was it from men? And they knew they were in trouble. They didn't know how to answer under the circumstances. But you see, whatever kind of a way they would have attempted to answer, they'd cornered themselves. Because they knew John is a prophet. And even if we're not willing to say, well, it's from God, we'll have to admit that it must be from men. And John is a prophet, and therefore it has to be from God. And the implication is clear. John's baptism was from God. And he introduced this new ordinance because he's introducing the new administration of the covenant of grace. You will see in the Gospel according to John in the 9th chapter, you will remember there was a man and he was born blind and Jesus gave him his sight. So the Pharisees and the scribes are very concerned to see what this poor man thinks of the one who opened his eyes, Jesus. And they kept repeatedly interrogating the poor man. And then this is what he says in verse 27 of John 9. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Now notice the distinction. You're one of Jesus Christ's disciples. We are the disciples of Moses. And then in verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now you'll see the parting of the way. Moses administered the law. Moses was the one that God raised up to administer the law in the Old Testament. And these are saying, we are Moses' disciples. We still follow Moses, his law. We still adhere to Moses and the ceremonial law, circumcision that introduced and bound men to keep the law of God. We are Moses' disciples. But they recognize Jesus has now disciples. And they made clearly a distinction between the disciples of Moses and the disciples of Jesus. The followers of Moses under the old administration of the covenant and the followers of Jesus under the new administration of the covenant. But to get the connection, if we go back to the portion of the word that we read in Matthew chapter 3, you will see there the link between the Savior and John, just for the moment anyway. Verse 1 of Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's John's ministry. There's his message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I go over to chapter 4 and verse 17. What do we read there? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exactly the same message. John was preaching, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was preaching, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you can see that the message is exactly the same. It's identical. It is the message of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom that Christ has come to introduce. Again, if you go back to the Gospel, or go forward, I should say, to the Gospel of Mark, and the very first chapter, you will see there that Mark, in his record of the Gospel ministry of the Savior, in his very introductory words, he writes this. Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, isn't that interesting? The beginning of that gospel. Where did it begin? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and so on. Where did the ministry of the Savior begin? It began with John. And even then, he goes further back, Mark says, to the prophets. But the immediate ministry, it begins with John. Because we've already noted, it was the same preaching, the same message, the same content, the same message regarding the kingdom. So you see, whenever the apostles are going to appoint a new apostle, and he has to be aware of the ministry of John, beginning with the baptism of John, the significance of it. Now in this same chapter, Mark chapter 1, it's recorded in Matthew as well, but it's sufficient to see it here. We read in verse 4 of Mark 1, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then we read in verse 8 this, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, why does John say that? Because John cannot baptize with the Holy Ghost. John can only baptize with water. But it is the exalted Christ, ascended on high, who sends the Holy Spirit. And that's why John says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I can only baptize you with water. I can't do the inward work. I can only apply the water. I can only do the outward work of the application of the water, the sign of the inward work, but he must do that work. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, you find when we look at the ministry of the Savior and the ministry of John, that they were both baptizing with water at the same time. In the Gospel according to John, you find there in the third and the fourth chapters mention of the activity of both John and the Savior. Both baptizing with water at the same time. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now notice what's happening. John the Baptist, he's baptizing in one place. Jesus and his disciples, they are baptizing somewhere else. And they are both baptizing at the same time, and they are both baptizing with water. But then in verse 26, and I'm jumping from portion to portion for the sake of time. Verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. There's John baptizing, and Jesus is baptizing. And they come to John and they said, John, everybody now is going to Jesus to be baptized. They're stopping attending upon you. They're forsaking your administration of baptism and they're going to this Jesus to be baptized instead of him. But what is John's response? Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's exactly what we would expect. We are both preaching the same message. We are both baptizing the same way. We are both, as it were, engaged in the same ministry presently. But that's going to change. He must increase, and I must decrease. He will become central to this kingdom, and I will disappear out of the scene, out of the picture, and all the focus will be upon him. But then go to chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And then this is important. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Although it says Jesus was baptizing, and John was both baptizing with water, yet you see Jesus did not himself personally do the baptisms. But his disciples did, because he would baptize with the Holy Ghost. So his disciples baptized by his authority in his name with the application of the water. But then Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now why do we draw attention to these things? Because John was the last of the prophets. And John had the authority as a prophet to introduce, as the prophets did, again and again, they came to the people, calling them to repentance, calling the nation to repentance, but again and again, they exercised the authority, introducing the ordinances of God. Moses was able to do that. And that's the reason people accepted John's baptism, because they recognized him as a prophet. Jesus, his baptism, the water baptism, equally, he was the great prophet of the church. But it was his apostles who actually did the baptizing of the disciples. Now, whenever we come to the Acts of the Apostles, and we find that, according to the Scriptures, they've been studying the Scriptures, and one must needs be appointed then to take the place of Judas Iscariot. Remember what the mission of these men is. They are to be witnesses, as Jesus told them, ye are to wait, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you see, the Jews might have accepted it better if these apostles had gone and preached and baptized in Asia, in Ephesus, in Galatia, Corinth, these heathen cities amongst the heathen population. Because, you see, whenever someone became a Jewish proselyte, he would, in order to be able to enter the temple, the place of the proselytes or the Gentiles, well, they had to be baptized. So you see, if it had been John coming along and saying, well, now there's a baptism here, but it's for the heathen, we need to start and do missionary evangelistic work amongst the pagans and the idol worshippers, so they'd be baptized and become disciples of the Lord. But he says, when he's telling these disciples where they are to minister, and he's already been teaching them and instructing them, and he's been making use of them, and they've been baptizing the very same time John has been doing it. But where are they to do it? Well, they start to do it at Jerusalem. They didn't go to the heathen, the pagans. They were to start in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then on to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, we have entered the new administration of the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption. The kingdom has come, the spiritual kingdom. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not going to be like David's kingdom. It's not going to be like Solomon's kingdom. It's not going to consist of the 12 tribes of Israel anymore. My kingdom will be a universal kingdom. And you will begin to see it develop from Jerusalem right to the ends of the earth. And Jesus, at the very same time that John was baptizing, he was instructing his disciples to be baptizing at the very same time. They were doing it by his authority. But he didn't. Why? Because, you see, even Jesus' disciples could only baptize with water. They could not baptize with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus did not administer the sacrament of baptism himself personally, because his baptism was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When there's an apostle to be appointed, he has to understand the beginning of the Savior's ministry, beginning from the baptism of John, the baptism that was of God, the baptism that was the ordinance of the new administration that would produce disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be those like the scribes and the Pharisees, and they said, no, we will not be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not accept his baptism by himself or John the Baptist or any apostles. We are Moses' disciples. We are sticking with the Old Testament. We are sticking with the old administration. You see, unless we understand the link between John's ministry and the Savior's ministry, and unless we can understand the baptism of John being handed over to the disciples of the Savior, well, we won't understand when we come to many passages during the ministry of the apostles. We won't understand what they're doing if we don't understand that this is where the beginning of the Savior's ministry really is. As Mark tells us, the beginning of the ministry began with John. And you can see he was preaching the exact same message as the Savior was preaching. So the baptism of John was for the same reason, and the baptism of the Savior was for the same reason as the baptism of John. So this is important that we understand this. But time is gone. We shall leave it there just now.